You're listening to the teaching ministry of Harvest Fellowship Church in Boyertown, Pennsylvania. You can find out more about us on the web at www.harvestfellowshipchurch.org. We pray that through our teaching, we may present everyone mature in Christ.
Your Bibles, turn to the Gospel according to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. Hear now the all-sufficient, inspired word of our God, beginning in verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lined with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. This is the eternal word of God, inspired by the Spirit of God, to be recorded by the Apostle John, meant for the good news to be read in our ears. Thank you for standing. You may be seated.
As always, as we begin to open God's word, we pray our prayer from Psalm 119, where David exalts the word of God. In this place, he said this. He said, "O Lord, how sweet are your words to my taste. They are sweeter than honey in my mouth. Through your precepts, I gain understanding, and therefore I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Oh, Lord, thank you for your word. Still today, it is a precious lamp unto our feet, exposing the way in which we should walk, revealing Christ to us in his resurrected glory. So this morning, oh, Lord, we love your word. We ask that you would impress it upon our hearts as we study it together this morning. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Well, friends, in his song entitled God Rested, Andrew Peterson presents the death and the burial of Jesus Christ in a very unique way. Listen to the words of the second verse. As the Sabbath fell, they shrouded him with linen. They dressed him like a wound. The rich men and the women, they laid him in the tomb. And then the chorus returns, in which he sings, 6 days shall you labor. The seventh is the Lord's. In six he made the earth and all the heavens, but he rested on the seventh. God rested. He said that it was finished, and the seventh day he blessed it. God rested. As you probably guessed, the basis for this chorus is found in Genesis chapter 2, where Moses writes and tells us that God completed his work of creation in 6 days, and on the seventh day, God rested. So, God blessed the seventh day and made it holy because on it, God rested from all the work that he had done in creation. And so, my friends, in a similar way, the Lord Jesus completed his great work of redemption on Friday, which was the sixth day of the week. And on the seventh day, he rested. He rested. The final verse of Peterson's song reads like this. He said, the sun went down, the Sabbath faded, the holy day was done, and all creation waited. All creation waited. Think about that. What exactly was it that all of creation was waiting for? Well, in Romans chapter 8 and verse 20, the Apostle Paul tells us that when sin entered the world, the whole creation was subjected to futility and the bondage of corruption. But when Jesus Christ broke the bonds of sin and death, through his glorious resurrection, all of creation rejoiced in his victory. Remember, Jesus said if these people didn't cry out, the stones themselves would cry out. Well, because of his redemption, Paul tells us that all of creation now lives in joyful anticipation of the liberty of the sons of God. Well, this morning, I would like to meditate on the resurrection of Jesus Christ as it was described by the Apostle John, which was just read for you. In the first 18 verses of chapter 20, John focuses our attention on Mary Magdalene. And our outline will actually follow what Mary did on that day. The first question that we'll raise up is, what did she expect? What did Mary expect that resurrection morning? The second is, what did she find? And finally, what did she do? What did Mary expect? What did she find? And what did she do? Well, in the opening verses of chapter 20, the beloved disciple tells us that very early in the morning on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb. And when she saw that the stone had been rolled away, she was deeply distraught. Something bad certainly has happened here. The stone is gone. Well, the Synoptic Gospels, that would be the first three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, tell us that a group of women, possibly as many as five, went to the tomb with Mary to anoint the body of the Lord Jesus with fragrant spices. But in his gospel, John focuses only on Mary. Why would that be? Well, it might be because she was the leader of that group of women, but it might also be because she was the very first person, the very first witness to the resurrected Christ. When she saw that the stone had been rolled away, Mary's first instinct was to run and to tell Peter and John the disturbing news. Remember in the garden? Remember in the garden when Jesus was arrested, right? Just a few days earlier. Matthew told us that all of the disciples abandoned him. They all ran away in stark fear. Matthew said that this abandonment, this running away of the disciples was a fulfillment of a prophetic word that was spoken by Zechariah in Zechariah 13:7. The prophet said, "Smite the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered." Well, that evening, all the disciples went into hiding. They were fearful that they too might be arrested. Remember Peter in that courtyard when someone came to him and said, "Oh, you're one of them." No, I don't even know him. No. They all went into hiding. But in verse 2, the report that Mary gave to Peter and John helps us to understand what was Mary expecting. She said this. She said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have laid him." Who took him? Where did he go? Well, she thought that grave robbers had pillaged the tomb and carried the body of her precious Lord away and had hidden him somewhere. When she arrived that morning at the sepulcher where Jesus' body had been laid, Mary and the other women were carrying expensive ointments and spices for the purpose of anointing Jesus' dead body. She wasn't there to witness a resurrection. She was there to anoint a corpse. That was her expectation. Despite the fact that Jesus told his disciples, and certainly she would have heard this also, over and over again, Jesus said in Matthew 16:21, Matthew 17:23, and 20:19, he said that he would be delivered over to the Gentiles. He said that he would be mocked, scourged, and he would be crucified. But on the third day, he would rise again. But sadly, none of them understood. None of them remembered. None of them were waiting outside the tomb on that day when he rose from the dead. D.A. Carson said this. He said the darkness of Mary's early morning visit to the tomb was a fitting representation of the darkness that shrouded the minds of the disciples. In his commentary, R.C. Sproul writes this. He said, "Just as today, when people died, they almost always stayed dead. But grave robbery was common, and robbers especially liked to invade the tombs of the wealthy in hope of finding valuables. Sometimes the bodies themselves were stolen for more ghoulish enterprises." Mary may well have feared that something like this had happened to Jesus' body. Remember that Jesus was placed in the tomb of a very wealthy man, Joseph of Arimathea. Well, when Peter and John heard Mary's report that the tomb was empty, they immediately took off running. And John, who demonstrated his humility by not mentioning his name in this text, seems to forget that humility when he tells us that he outran Peter. He outran Peter and got to the tomb first. In verse 5, John stooped down to look into the tomb, and he saw that the strips of linen cloth, he saw them lying there, but John did not go in. Before Peter arrived at the tomb, John stood outside, looking into the place where the body of Christ had been laid. And what he saw was truly puzzling. The strips of linen cloth were still bound together in an orderly fashion, just as they would have been when they were wrapped around the Lord Jesus' body. The cloth that was wrapped around Jesus' head, he said, was neatly folded and set aside. Well, this could not be the work of grave robbers. Why is that? Well, because you see, the linen cloths and the spices were extremely valuable. Andrew told us on Friday that the nard, that ointment that they put on Jesus' body, was worth a lifetime in value. A lifetime of wages in value had been put upon Christ with these nice linen cloths. Certainly the grave robbers would have taken all of that as they took Jesus' body. But by all appearances, it seemed that Jesus' body had passed through the grave cloths in the same way that he would pass through the walls of the room where they gathered that evening. As John was standing there at the entrance to the tomb, Peter, that big fisherman just came and pushed his way right past John, casting aside all Jewish protocol, and he burst right into the tomb to investigate the scene. What happened here? Where is he? Well, friends, the progression of this narrative is uniquely marked by the use of John's three different verbs for the word saw. The word saw. Three different words are translated in the same way in this paragraph. To see. What is it that they saw? Well, in verse 5, John looked into the tomb and he saw. Well, this word simply means to look. Blepo. It means just to look. That's the natural way we look into a room. John looked into the tomb. But in verse 6, John uses a different word. When Peter went in, when he burst into the tomb, it says, and he saw the linen cloths. But this word for saw describes a careful observance. We might even use this word to say it was an investigation. Peter is the CSI investigator that's going in to see what happened. Once inside the tomb, John uses a different word for what he saw. John saw the grave cloths, and a light went on in John's head. It says that John saw and believed. John saw and he believed. That word to see means to perceive or to grasp with the understanding. Now John, if you remember, was with Jesus when he raised Jairus' daughter from the grave. He was also there when that widow of Nain's son was raised to life. Remember that? When Jesus and his entourage of disciples was coming into the town of Nain, and going out of that town was a poor widow who had one and one only son who had died. And they're weeping and they're carrying this son out, and Jesus reaches up and he touches. He touches, and that son comes to life. John was there. He saw that. And just a few days earlier, John was sitting at the table with Lazarus. Yes, with Lazarus, whom Jesus called forth. He said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came forth from his tomb. And now it all made sense. This all made sense. The light went on in John's head and said, Jesus is alive. While John believed because he had seen it with his eyes. Verse 9 tells us that none of the disciples, not one of them, understood the scriptures that foretold Christ's resurrection. At this point, they didn't connect what they saw with their eyes with what David wrote in Psalm 16 that was read for you this morning. They didn't understand that when Jesus compared himself to Jonah, who was in the belly of a whale for 3 days and three nights, and Jesus said, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, they didn't understand. They didn't connect the Old Testament scriptures with what they were seeing on resurrection morning. The good news is this. For the next 40 days, Jesus would meet with his disciples and he would open their minds to the truth of God's word, just as he did on the road to Emmaus when he met with those two who were dejected and walking away from Jerusalem because Jesus had died and all of their hopes had been dashed with the death of Christ. And Jesus met them and he explained from Genesis to Malachi all of the scriptures pertaining to the Christ who would rise from the dead. While more than 500 people, yes, more than 500 people would see Jesus' resurrected body, none of them understood the biblical doctrine of resurrection until that glorious day when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the church on the day of Pentecost. And so I'll stop here and I'll ask, what about you? What about you? Do you believe God's word? In verse 31, John said this. He said, "These things have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." You may be here this morning and you may be just like Mary. Mary, who is still trying to figure things out. Mary, who's still struggling with life's disappointments, searching for the truth, searching for Christ. I tell you this, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ because there is life in his name. Now let's take a minute to consider, since I've already brought this up, let's take a minute to consider the radical transformation that took place in Peter's life between the night that Jesus was betrayed and the day of Pentecost, which was a mere 50 days later. Luke tells us that Peter denied that he even knew Jesus, not just once, not just twice, but three times on the night that Jesus was arrested. Peter denied even knowing him. At that time, Peter was crippled with doubt. Peter was overwhelmed with fear. He saw an entire Roman cohort come down and take his master away. But a mere 50 days later, on the day of Pentecost, Luke describes Peter's bold declaration of the gospel of Jesus Christ right out in the open, out in the streets of Jerusalem, where Peter stood up among the crowd and said, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. But God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, 'I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore, my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption.'" Peter put it all together. When the Spirit of God came upon him, he put it all together. The Old Testament prophecies concerning Christ were now clicking with what he had seen with his own eyes. And being empowered and being enlightened by the Holy Spirit, Peter, who was a simple fisherman, whom the Pharisees said, "These are men without words," which means they were illiterate. These are illiterate men who are out here proclaiming, yes, an illiterate fisherman out proclaiming the wonders of God's grace. Now he understood. He understood that David foretold the resurrection of Jesus Christ as he wrote Psalm 16. This man who once cowered in fear was now as bold as a lion. Let's pause and reflect on that again this morning. Maybe you came here this morning seeking proof, undeniable evidence that Jesus Christ is who he said he was. You're looking for confirmation that the biblical account of his death, his burial, and his resurrection are true. I would ask you to consider these things. Throughout his 33-year life, Jesus fulfilled hundreds, yes, hundreds of Old Testament prophecies like Psalm 16. Many of them were written more than 1,000 years before his birth, and every one of them was fulfilled in absolute perfection by Jesus Christ. Now consider this. No matter how much money the Jewish leaders offered as a finder's fee, no one ever found the body of the Lord Jesus. Of all the disciples, there were hundreds who endured harsh persecution in Jerusalem, and none of them said, "Psych, we just made that up. We just made that up." No one ever said that. Those who witnessed him, those who carried the gospel, were assured, not only in their hearts and minds, but they were assured by the word of God itself that Christ had risen from the dead. This was an undeniable truth, and they went to their graves proclaiming that undeniable truth of God's word. They never feigned from declaring it, even though it meant their lives were at stake. Well, now that we understand what Mary and the disciples expected, they expected to anoint a dead body that morning. Let's consider what it is that Mary found when she went back to the tomb. Well, in verse 10, the disciples, Peter and John, it seems, went back to their homes, but Mary stood. And that word for stood is really an interesting word. It means she stood like a sentry, like a guard, like a sentry, guarding her post right there at the tomb. But she kept weeping. She kept weeping, and she was outside of the tomb. And as she wept, she stopped and she looked into the tomb. And what was it that she found? Well, she saw two angels in brilliant white, sitting there where the body of the Lord Jesus had been laid, one at the head and one at the feet. Now, this image is quite extraordinary. Those of you who have studied the Old Testament will be familiar with the mercy seat. The mercy seat was that golden covering that sat atop the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies, both in the tabernacle and also in the temple. And on that mercy seat, the atoning blood of the sacrificial lamb was poured out for the sins of God's people. The blood of the sacrifice was laid right in between those two angels, the very place where Jesus Christ had laid. Now there was an angel at the foot and an angel at the head, as if this is the depiction, the final glorification of this image that God had given his people generations in the past. Jesus had poured his own blood there between the cherubim in his atoning work for his beloved people. Well, in the book of Hebrews, we find that Jesus Christ, who is our high priest, carried the blood of his own sacrifice into the heavenly holy of holies to make atonement for the sin of his people. The writer of Hebrews tells us that when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by the means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. If you are a believer among us this morning, then Christ has secured for you an eternal, age-abiding, never-ending redemption. He has paid the price with his own blood, poured out on the mercy seat in heaven to atone for your sins. Well, back in John 20, the angels were sitting in that place where Jesus once laid, and then they spoke. They actually spoke to Mary. They said, "Woman, why are you weeping? Why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now, folks, I would remind you, in most of the narratives throughout the Bible, when people encounter angelic messengers, they often fall on their faces in fear and trembling. But not Mary. Not Mary. Mary was so intent on finding Jesus Christ's body, so overwhelmed with emotions, that she was literally unmoved by the appearance of not one, but two angelic beings. And then it seems, as she's there engaging with the angels, that something caught Mary's attention. Out of the corner of her eye, she saw something. Something was standing in the garden, near the tomb, but she didn't know who it was, so she turned around, and he spoke to her. He spoke to her. Again, like the angels, he said, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where he is. Tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Mary is addressed by the Lord Jesus in a term of great respect and tenderness. When he said, "Woman," this was the same exact term of endearment that Jesus used when he addressed his own mother from the cross. And John tells us that Mary thought, she thought he was the gardener. After all, this tomb was in a beautiful garden, and she thought he was the gardener. Now, there's a Puritan named Isaac Ambrose who wrote something that I wanted to read to you this morning with regard to Jesus being that gardener. That's been our thread through Thursday and Friday, and even this morning, let's reflect on this, as Isaac Ambrose wrote. He said, "As Adam, in the state of grace and innocence, was placed in a garden, and the first office allotted to him was to be a gardener, so Jesus Christ appeared first in a garden and presents himself in a gardener's likeness. And so as that first gardener was the parent of sin, the ruin of mankind, and the author of death, so is this gardener the ransom for sin, the raiser of our ruins, and the restorer of our life. In some sense, then, yes, and in a mystery, Christ was a gardener." He was a gardener. In verse 16, Jesus begins, bring a joyful end to Mary's grief. He dispels her confusion, and he comforts her in her despair with one very simple word. What is it that he says? He says, "Mary. Mary." Oh, she's heard this a million times before. Immediately, the scales fall from her eyes. She recognizes him. She knows that voice. And so she runs to him and falls at his feet. In John chapter 10 and verse 2, Jesus said, "He who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens." Listen to this. "The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out." As the good shepherd, Jesus called Mary by her own name. Because Mary was a treasured sheep of Christ's fold. Her love and her commitment to Jesus was obvious. And when he called her name, she immediately responded, "Rabboni, Rabboni," which doesn't just mean teacher, but it means master teacher, exalted teacher. And she ran to him, most likely falling on his feet. And she would hold on to him, I have to imagine, from the context. She'd hold on to him almost for dear life. She thought he was gone. She thought his body was gone. But now he's there. She's holding on to him for all dear life. And he said to her, "Do not cling to me, Mary, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Now, folks, there are lots of different ways that this "do not cling to me" is communicated. Lots of speculations surrounding Jesus' response, but I think the meaning is actually quite simple. But that's, again, I'm a pretty simple guy. Mary was holding on to Jesus with all of her might because she thought that she might lose him again. But Jesus comforted her by saying, "It's okay, Mary. It's okay. I'm not leaving yet. We still have time. I'll be with you for a little while longer before I ascend to my Father, so you don't have to hold me captive. You don't have to hold me captive, Mary." Think about it this way. Have you ever lost one of your children in a crowd? Maybe in a large department store? And you frantically retrace your steps. You got a little 2-year-old, 2.5-year-old, always getting into trouble. You're in a big store, and that little 2-year-old, you turn around, one minute he's there, the next minute he's gone. Where did he go? You frantically retrace your steps, running back and forth all over the store. If you're a woman, you ask everyone you see, "Did you see a little boy? Did you see a little boy?" If you're a man, you overturn all the racks of clothing, saying, "Get out of here, come on." When you finally find that precious child, you hold on to him with all of your might. You squeeze him till his little eyes are bulging out of his head. And you promise, "Never, God, I will never let this boy go again." Well, that's Mary. She thought she lost him. She thought he was gone. No, she's holding on to him for dear life. She came to the tomb early that morning, expecting to anoint a dead body. And after her frantic and fruitless search, here's what's important. Jesus came to her. She's frantically searching, going all over the place. But when she remained steadfast, she stood there. Jesus came to her. And in verse 17, the Lord comforted Mary, and he commissioned Mary when he said, "Go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." And so we understand that through the work of Christ on the cross, Jesus reconciled us to the Father. My God and your God means that he has reconciled man, those who believe, he has reconciled us to God. He is now not only Christ's God, he is our God. But it doesn't end there. He is also my Father and your Father, which means that through his atoning sacrifice on the cross, we are adopted as sons and daughters of the living God into the family of God. We belong to Jesus. We are God's children through faith in Jesus Christ. Well, as we close this morning, I have a question for you. With everything that we've heard, everything we've read this morning about Mary Magdalene, knowing her devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ and her propensity to be a woman of action. Remember she said to Jesus, "Tell me where you laid him and I'll go get him myself." How big was she? How strong was she? "Tell me where you laid him." She is a woman of purpose, a woman who was a woman of action. Okay. What are the chances then that when Jesus commissioned her to go and tell the others, what are the chances that Mary would leave it up to someone else? Not a chance. Not a chance. Go and tell the others about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I think I've done enough today. Let somebody else go do that. No, that's not going to happen. In my mind, which can be distorted at times, but I have to tell you, I think Mary ran. I think she ran back to Peter's house. I think she ran back to find John to tell them, "I've seen the Lord. He's alive." with that same urgency and passion that she displayed when she searched for Jesus' body. Mary obeyed the word of the Lord. In John 18, she said, Mary went and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord. And she told them all the things that he had said to her. And so, my friends, as we leave this morning, if you are a believer, you too have been commissioned by the Lord Jesus to go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to all creatures. Jesus himself has commissioned you. Do we then say, let somebody else do that? I tell you, we're wrong when we say that. We're wrong when we think that. May God, by his Spirit, ignite our hearts, even as he did the heart of Mary on that resurrection morning. May we, with the joy in which we worship the Lord this morning for his glorious resurrection, go out into the world and obey his command to go and make him known. Even as you go from here this morning, as you have lunch or supper with your family, as you begin a new week, I urge you to go and tell the wondrous things that Christ has done. Through his death, he removed the wrath of God for sins for all those who believe. And by his resurrection, everyone who believes will be justified, will be reconciled to God, and will be declared righteous by faith in Jesus Christ. Very often we look at our own lives and we see our own unrighteousness. Very often we condemn ourselves so easily because of the guilt, because of the weight of our own sin. Even from our youth, we carry the weight of our sinful condition until we face the resurrected Christ, who was crucified for our transgressions, who bore our iniquities on the cross, and when he rose from the dead, he justified us, made us right, declared that all those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved, saved from the wrath of God, save from the weight of guilt. There is therefore now no condemnation to all those who are in Christ Jesus. Are you in Christ Jesus this morning? If not, humble yourself. Humble yourself before God in prayer and say, I believe. I repent of my sin and I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will save you. And you will have everlasting life. Father, we thank you for your word. Just as the prophecies that were written of old are all true, they are all yes and amen in Christ, so your word never changes. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus, we thank you for your death, for your burial, and for your resurrection. We thank you that you are even now seated at the right hand of the Father, where you live forever to intercede on our behalf. May our lives, O Lord, may they reflect the glory of your salvation, and may you be exalted in our conversations as we go from this place this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.